Welcome to the Dwelling Place Church audio podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We pray God speaks to you today through this message and through His Word. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org. Now, it's time to listen to this week's message.
Well, God bless you. I want to read two scriptures up front today. The first from the book of Job, the second from the book of Acts. As we conclude today, this series, Dealing with Disappointments. Job 23 and verse 14 says, "For he performs what is appointed." Somebody say appointed. "For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." And then Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, 26. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed," someone say pre-appointed, "times and the boundaries of their dwellings." I want to preach a message today titled Hope Molecules. Hope Molecules. Will you say that with me? Hope Molecules. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that that name and what's represented in that name has disarmed every principality and power, every demon. And I ask that the blood of Jesus would be applied to people's hearts and minds and situation. That what the blood has purchased and declared for each of us would be performed by your mighty outstretched hand, the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I yield to you, Holy Spirit, make much of King Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. The word disappointed means depressed or discouraged by the failure of one's hopes or expectations. A question, or another way we can ask the question of what we've been looking at in this series, is what do we do when one of our hopes fail? When one of our hopes, one of our expectations of life fails. Like a balloon that gets popped. An expectation, a hope has been popped or shattered in our life. What's interesting is the word appointed is defined as predetermined, arranged, or set. So disappointed is depressed or discouraged by the failure of one's hopes or expectations, but appointed means predetermined and arranged. This leads me to the final English lecture point of our lecture today, English section, is what does dis mean? If appointed means things have been arranged, things have been set, things have been predetermined, then disappointed means depressed or discouraged. So something has happened. That what was arranged, what was predetermined, what was set has now caused depression, has now caused discouragement, has now called hopes and expectations to fail. What's that dis mean? Dis means to disrespect. It means to belittle by something or someone, usually publicly. It means when you diss someone, it means you're showing someone disrespect. You're insulting them. A diss can be something you do to another person. It can be something you say to another person. When you think about being dissed or a diss, think about Joseph, how Pastor Craig in his message talked about God gave him a dream. And a diss would be Hey, Joseph, you thought that dream was from God. Hey, Joseph, you thought you were appointed for the fulfillment of that dream. Look at you. Look at you in the pit. Look at you at the prison. Look at you in the delay. Look at you in this season. That's a diss. Also, what about Peter? Peter, you thought you were willing to follow Jesus even unto death? You thought you were ready to give your life for Him? Look at you. You denied Him, even denied Him to a little servant girl. Rooted hope, you've been cut down. That's a diss. Like an oak tree being cut down, that's a diss. But last week we established that God has designed for His people to grow in Christ. One of the interesting things when it comes to the word diss is that it's rooted in Scandinavian mythology. And diss was a female deity, especially promoting fertility. I think about how all throughout time and cultures, there was this, who will you trust and look to? Women who are married to bless your womb. Who would you look to get the intended harvest you desire? And there was this, female deity that promoted fertility that many would look to. In fact, in Scandinavian times, they would put dis as a suffix on their names often, saying, my trust, and I'm looking to this deity to bless and give me the harvest I desire. But I think about Abraham and Sarah, who learned that there is a God Almighty. There is a Creator God. There is a God above every demon and every other idol and every other name. And in Genesis 18:14, God comes to Abraham and Sarah and He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? This is important when you have been dissed. When you've been dissed by circumstances, when you've been dissed by others, when you've been dissed by the enemy, is remembering that the father of faith, Scripture calls Abraham and his wife Sarah, that God says to them, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, just because you ain't seen it yet, doesn't mean that it's hard for God. Just because it's been delayed doesn't mean that it's hard for Almighty God. Just because you haven't walked in it yet doesn't mean that it's too hard for God. According to the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Dis in classical mythology was the god of the underworld. The demon god of the underworld. And when it reached the Latin language, the Latin prefix dis means to apart or asunder or away or reversing force. Disability, disaffirm, disbelief, discontent, disheartened. Dislike, disowned. Notice the god of the underworld. That's Satan in his kingdom. Wants to try to put dis where there used to be belief in our life. To get us into disbelief. That where we've owned up to who God's called us to be and what God's called us to. The god of the underworld. A false god. The enemy wants us to disown our birthright. our inheritance, what God has called us for and to. See, you and I as humans were originally created not to ever be dissed. When God created Adam and Eve and He prepared a place for them, He prearranged it. He appointed a garden for them. He appointed a world for them. He appointed them to have dominion over it. He appointed them to walk with Him, to be clothed in His glory and His power and His presence. God never intended for us as humans to be dissed. But sin happened. And then disbelief came in. Feeling disowned came in. They hid from God. Feeling discontent became our experience. Being disheartened at times in life became our experience. But God was prepared for the diss. God sent His Son, the Lamb that He had prepared beforehand for you and I. And we need to hear today that regardless of the diss, we have been appointed in Christ. Regardless of the diss of where you've been dissed in life by others, where you've been dissed in life by the enemy, where you've been dissed by circumstances, where there are things and circumstances in your life that's been like a public mockery and dissing of who you are and what God's called you to, you still need to know that you have been appointed by God in Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:11, to which I was appointed. Someone say appointed. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, I had a function and I had a ministry that was appointed for me by Jesus and for His kingdom. God appointed me to this. In 2 Corinthians 10:13, he says, not only was he appointed to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, but he says he's also been appointed to have a sphere of ministry and influence. He said, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. Paul said he had a sphere appointed for him and fulfilling the ministry and the calling that God appointed to him. What that means is he had a sphere appointed for him to influence people, influence that place for the glory of God and His kingdom. Then in Philippians 1:17, he said, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, I was not just appointed for a purpose in the kingdom. Paul says, I was not just appointed for a specific sphere of influence, but he says, I was also appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now let me highlight something for us here in the West. Here in the West, we got a small, small, carnal, weak view of defending the gospel so often. Most evangelicals miss what I'm about to say when it comes to defending the gospel. See, defending the gospel is not about debating. That's why Paul said, if you get into debate and people start getting upset and people start wanting to cuss and people want to start cutting you down and dissing you, he said to walk away, leave them alone. See, debate has its moment. But once you find out the person only cares to be right, they don't care if you are right to give their life to Jesus, you need to understand that there's another defense of the gospel in what Paul's talking here. He's not talking about defending the gospel through carnal means. Fleshly means. An unbeliever can use logic. An unbeliever can use debate. An unbeliever can point to some natural things. See, we got a lot of professing Christians in our country, but we have few who are spiritual. Paul, when he wrote to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I can't deal with you as spiritual people. I got to talk to you like natural humans. He said, you're still babes in Christ. You're carnal. You're fleshly. And when it comes to defending the gospel, so often we stay carnal. We're trying to accomplish defending the gospel in carnal means, in natural human means. Listen to me. Paul said, oh, the kingdom is not word only. He said, it's power. It's power. There's a demonstration that defends the gospel. And I then ask this question to myself, and I ask it to us today. What was the greatest defense of the gospel? What was the greatest defense of Jesus Christ, that He is who He said He is, that He accomplished what He accomplished? His resurrection. Amen. The greatest defense of the gospel is death and resurrection. So the defense of the gospel is with the power of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Some of you might feel dead on the inside. And right now in this season, the enemy's got you disheartened. Some of you right now, what you're facing and going through, you might feel like you don't have a purpose. You feel disimpassionate. Right in the midst of where the enemy's trying to diss you, you need to understand that you have an opportunity to defend and to experience the power that defends the gospel. That right when things look like they're over, right when things look like they're dead, it's an opportunity for resurrection power to defend. That God is able. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Satan, through the cross, sought to diss Jesus. But God in His wisdom used it for resurrection and to offer His power and life to you and I. That's why Paul said God kept it a mystery. Satan thought that this was the public dissing of Jesus. And God brought life out of it. See, listen, unbelievers can debate. Unbelievers can use logic. Unbelievers can write articles. Unbelievers can write books and defend their wrong worldview and their errors. But let me tell you one thing unbelievers can't do. Let me tell you one thing Satan's power can't do, and that's death and resurrection. And Satan, through some things and situations, has sought to diss you. Disbelief, discontent, disheartened, disaffirmed, disability. What do you mean there? Trying to get you to not operate in the ability of God to fulfill His purpose and to move forward in what He has for you. And the first thing I heard the Lord say to us today is get the point back. Get the point back. See, disappointment. But in Christ, we are still appointed. In Christ, we are still appointed to experience the mercy of God. In Christ, we are still appointed for a purpose. In Christ, we are still appointed to a sphere of influence. And we got to get the point back. You got to get the point back right in the midst of where the enemy's trying to diss you. You got to get the point back, the point that you, in Christ, have been appointed. You have been appointed to a purpose. You have been appointed to the sphere of influence. You have been appointed and given influence in a place that you are appointed to serve people with God. That you are appointed for the defense of the gospel. See, I have found in my time in the woods and in land, I found a shovel with a point on the end is better than one that's flat across the bottom. And maybe it's just because I've had some hard rocks and soil. And some of you, that's what your life's been like. There's been some hard rocks, some hard times, some hard seasons. And for you to move forward, you got to get the point back. You got to get the point back. What do you mean, Pastor Chad? Listen, you got to get the point that maybe God has allowed that to happen. Maybe God wants you to get the point back so that He can use you to defend the gospel. That through what you're going through, He can release His resurrection power. His resurrection power that says, nothing's too difficult for me. You don't think your heart can believe again? Get the point back and watch the dissipate from your life. Watch the disc come out of your heart. Watch belief come again. You're starting to disown your inheritance and what Jesus has purchased for you, get the point back and watch it begin to split through where the enemy trying to build walls around you, trying to keep you in camp, not moving forward. Get the point back. The point is you're appointed by God in Christ. You're appointed by God in Christ to a purpose, to influence the sphere He's placed you. You're appointed in Christ to lead and influence wherever the sphere is for you. Maybe it's your home. Obviously, if you're a parent, that includes your children, your place at work, your job. Maybe it's a greater sphere of your family. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's key relationships in your neighborhood. You got to get the point back. And part of the point is you got to get back to the main points of what you're appointed for. You're appointed to experience resurrection power to defend the gospel. See, when it comes to the defense of the gospel through the power of God demonstrated through the process of death and resurrection, there's another picture that God gave for this process to help us understand. To help us understand defending the gospel through death and resurrection. And that process that God gave us, that picture God gave us, is seed time and harvest. Someone say seed time and harvest. You need a good point if you're going to plant seed. You need to prepare the ground. God told Noah after the flood, He says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will remain. When it comes to Israel's agricultural seasons, if Israel wanted a harvest, they first had to have seed. But I mentioned the other week at the offering, seed not sown is seed that God can't multiply. So you got to get seed, but then the seed's got to be what? Planted. Seed time is necessary before a harvest. So in Israel's agricultural season, they had seed time where they would plant the seed. When you plant a seed, it's got to be covered. Okay? And then what came was the early rain. Everybody say early rain. This is why you hear in Scripture, God speaking through the prophets of the early rain. The early rain came, but the early rain was not enough for the harvest to come. After the early rain, in Israel's agricultural seasons, there was a dry season, there was a cold season, and there was a hot season. Then, after the dry season, the cold season, and the hot season, came the latter rain. Only after the early and the latter rain would the harvest come. Now, here's what's important for you to understand. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus is the seed. And He got planted and covered on the inside of you. He's covered by your body, which is like a veil. Just like when Jesus walked on the earth, His body was a veil. He was filled with the glory of God. On the inside, He was brighter than the noonday sun. But humans with the natural eye couldn't see it because His body was a veil. When Christ got planted in you, you became a new creation. You got planted in God's kingdom, but the natural eye of people around you couldn't see it. But God plants the seed. It's covered. And then the early rain happens. You remember when you first got saved? You remember that sense of excitement and joy and the vitality and a sense of guilt rolling off your life? Feeling the favor of God, feeling at peace with God? That's the early rain. Because the Bible says the parallel in the spiritual of the early rain is the messenger of righteousness. The one who comes and tells you that now because Christ is planted on the inside, you've been made right with your Creator. That though you were wrong, and though you did wrong, and though you went wrong, you've now been made right through the seed, Jesus Christ. Oh, but God wants the seed to grow. And God intends for you and I to grow. God's got a harvest that He wants of Christ to come out of us. See, listen to me. In the West, there's a lot of activity. In the West, there's a lot of ministering. In the West, there's a lot happening, but it's not all supernatural. Because you can't get the supernatural harvest without going through the seed time and harvest and death and resurrection process that Scripture says. So then all of a sudden, guess what happened? Some of you know, you've been there. You start now running into some hardships. Though you know you were forgiven and cleansed of things of the past, it's like those things of the past start affecting you again. You start feeling maybe a pull to them. You start having maybe some things that you had stuffed down in your mind from childhood start surfacing. And you find yourself in a dry season. You don't sense God's revealed presence in your life. You don't sense God's revealed favor in your life. You don't sense God's hand of protection and guidance in your life. You're in a dry season. Well, listen, you got to go through a dry season if you want to get the supernatural harvest that you're appointed for. But then there was the cold season. And Scripture, after the seeds planting, the time part before the harvest is what Scripture calls the testing of faith. The testing of faith. And you remember what the writer of Hebrews says? That before you get to experience the inheritance that Jesus has purchased for you, faith is not enough. It's through faith and patience, perseverance, that you inherit or experience the promise and the harvest. And so in the testing of faith, in the time part, we go through a dry season. In the time part, we go through a cold season. You know what a cold season is? I tell you. Because by the Spirit of God, when I pray for people who's stuck in a cold season, by the discerning of spirits, I can feel it. Cold season is when you get offended. It's when bitterness begins to get rooted. It's when your heart begins to grow cold towards God and others because the testing of faith and the time part, waiting for to see the promise and the harvest, offense, bitterness, betrayal, sufferings happens in the cold season. In the dry season, it's very easy to get discontent. It's very easy in the dry season when you're discontent to start looking back to the things of your past to try to get just one drink and one sense of vitality, or you go back to some old habits to try to get some nourishment. But then there's also the hot season. The hot season in Scripture, the heat is what Scripture calls the fiery trials. And in the fiery trials, what you begin to experience is contradicting and contrary circumstances than what God promised you and what He says the harvest He has for you. You start experiencing tribulations. You start experiencing persecution. You start experiencing opposition. You're in the hot season. Now watch this. All of this time part, all of the dry season and the cold season and the hot season, it's all a dying period. It's a dying period for the seed. See, think about it. If you go to your garden and you plant seed in the ground and cover it, the seed has to be broken and die so that the life within it can come forth, that a harvest can come forth. And it's in these stages of the time part, the testing of faith, that things are being broken in our life. We're dying of thinking that our own hand can bring it about. Our own self-sufficiency can bring it about. That we're facing things that aren't too hard for us. All that stuff begins to die. The living from your soulish powers, your own intellect, your own will, your own strong will, your own emotions, all that's being broken and dying. So that resurrection power can come through your life. So that the supernatural seed of Christ can start moving through our life. This is what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 18 through 21. You remember He said, because of the word, affliction starts happening. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Then he talks about the dying. He says, some, after they receive the word, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches try to choke the word. See, the enemy, the god of the underworld, this seeks in the dry season, in the cold season, in the hot season, this, the god of the underworld, seeks to empower disbelief. It's too hard for God. It's not going to happen. Tries to empower discontentment. You remember Israel? Oh, it was so much easier in Egypt. Well, when you were a slave to keeping up with the Joneses, a slave to being conformed to those around you, a slave to worldly expectations and culture? No. A slave to depending on Pharaoh for provision? No. But he seeks to empower you to disown what God in Christ has qualified you for through the blood. To say, this must be all God has for me. God doesn't have more for me. I'm past the peak. To empower you becoming disheartened. Because he knows what Scripture says. He knows what Paul wrote in Galatians 6. Be not weary in well-doing. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep looking to the Spirit. Keep looking to the reality that nothing's too difficult for God. And he says, if you faint not, if you don't allow this, the god of the underworld, to get you disheartened, in due time you shall reap. To become disappointed, disillusioned, Satan tries to diss us in the process. A necessary process. And Satan knows from the time that the seed of Christ was planted in you that God has to lead you through the testing of faith period. He knows, just like he knows the seasons and agricultural seasons, that we got to go through the dry season and the cold season and the hot season in order to get to the promised land and the harvest. And so he's looking and waiting for that season to come so that this, the god of the underworld, can get you from realizing and living in that you are appointed to get you to become and stuck in disappointment. In Acts 17, 26, our other main text says, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Look at that. One human race made from one blood. Then there's only one new creation human race made from Jesus' blood. But notice, regardless of the language of origin we speak, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of what nation or where on a map we were born, God has made from one blood every nation of persons to dwell and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. And here's what's amazing. In that one blood, God has also pre-appointed something. God, in that one blood for every human, regardless of what you're facing today, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what side of the tracks you were born upon, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of what you're facing, God, in that blood, at the cellular level, has already pre-appointed something. See, there through that blood, God has designed already a hope factory. He's already placed within us at the cellular level a hope factory. Why? Because God knows the process He's designed of death and resurrection. God knows from the beginning the process He's designed as seed time and harvest. And God knows in the time part, the testing of faith part, that there's going to be coldness. There's going to be cold season. There's going to be vulnerability to discontentment. There's going to be vulnerability to stay disheartened. There's going to be vulnerability in the hot season and the fiery trials and opposition season to say this is too much. God knows that. So He already put in our blood at the cellular level a hope factory, something to help us. And this is what research shows and science confirms. See, research shows when muscles contract, they secrete chemicals into the bloodstream. Among these chemicals are myokines, which have been referred to as hope molecules. Scientists call this in our body hope molecules. And when muscles contract and when your muscles move, these hope molecules are put in the bloodstream and they travel to the brain and they cross the blood-brain barrier and they act as an antidepressant. And they do this by improving our mood, our ability, our desire to learn, our capacity, our activity, even protect the brain from negative effects of aging. They help us become resilient to stress, because that's what we're going through when we're in the dying stage and we're being broken. We're in the testing of our faith. Kelly McGonigal, she wrote a book on it called The Joy of Movement. And this is why research shows that there's benefit in just exercising and moving. Because when you exercise and move and the muscles contract, God's designed these hope molecules to get released physically. Why? Because the encouragement that we need in some seasons is often so much, God has put some on the physical level to help us on the emotional level to not give up on the spiritual level and to not be reversed from belief into disbelief. From being appointed, reversed to now disappointed. So these hope molecules means, listen, you not only need to get the point back when you're going through things, but you need to get the movement back. You need to get moving again. See, listen to me. The enemy seeks to stop the movement. The enemy seeks to stop you moving forward. The enemy seeks to get you camped out in disappointment, camped out in disheartened, camped out in disowning what the Father has secured for you through the blood of Jesus and the harvest. And so the enemy don't want you to move, but you got to get your movement back. You got to start moving again and do the first works of your first love. For some of you, you got to get the movement back and move back towards Scripture. For some of you, you need to get the movement back and say, you know what? I don't even know how to pray, but one thing I can do is I can push the plate back and I can humble myself in fasting and say, God, I need your working. I need more hope. I need more strength in this season than food can give me. You got to get the movement back. These are the tactics of the enemy to try to use the hard seasons that God has appointed to turn our hearts away from God, to turn our hearts away from the movement, to turn our hearts away from the harvest. It's fitting in the sense that today's new membership, we have new members. And what's amazing is like what Pastor Craig said, many of you have a maturity journey and you've been in other churches and other spheres or places that God now has orchestrated and brought you this church, this movement for such a time as this. But here's the thing. Just like you were at another church that was doing other things and has a history, this church has a past and a history. And God, you have shown up in the midst of a process of what God is doing and what God is going to take us into the harvest. The bigger backstory is, yes, you individually might be in a dis season, but we as a church have a backstory that God has said, hey, I have some inheritance for this church, these people in Christ. I have pre-appointed you for some things. I have a harvest for you. I have a base camp building for you. I have these promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And so there's a backstory. And we just have to keep moving and following God. Why? Because when we keep moving, it releases hope. And you get enough hope released, guess what? Eventually, it'll lead to faith. And you get faith, guess what'll happen? It leads to action. Because faith without demonstration is dead and useless. It's powerless. Do you know what atrophy is? It's the wasting away of the body or an organ or a part of it from defective nutrition or nerve damage. Degeneration, decline, decrease. The enemy seeks to get us stuck in the hard seasons, to get atrophy to set in. Atrophy means there used to be a place that we had a muscle, we had movement, we had strength, but because we're no longer moving, we're no longer demonstrating our trust and faith in that action, it then leads to weakness, the inability to do it. The enemy wants to try to take ground from where you've already trusted God to get you ground. Some of you, you have to think back how the Lord has worked in your life to build you an altar of prayer, to build you a lifestyle of fasting, to build you priority of gathering with His people, to build you an ability to group with His people. And the enemy would love to use the hard seasons for you no longer express and use those muscles that's been formed to lead to atrophy. That's why you gotta get to moving again. You don't have to start moving at all again. Just start moving toward God again. James 4:8 says, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Say, you know what? I'm not totally ready to throw both of my hands up, but I got some movement, Lord. Here's one hand. God, I'm not ready to sing the whole song with the band, but Lord, I'll at least utter and say the chorus. But you got to get some movement again. You got to get some thanksgiving coming out of your mouth again. For some of you, what helps is you got to move your time horizon out as well. See, Sarah and Abraham thought, there's no way it can happen. We've missed. It's been too much earthly time. Now listen, the time part of seed time and harvest isn't about earthly things. It's about having the faith developed and the trust in Christ developed before He causes the harvest to come. In Acts 17 and 31, come on, band, He says, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Notice every person, every one of us has an appointment. We're appointed to die, and after death comes accountability, judgment of what we've done with a life that we didn't create, but God our Creator gave to us. And God has given assurance that accountability is coming, that judgment's coming. He defended those truths when He raised Jesus from the dead. For some of you, listen, you need to get back to Creator now before eternity. You need to get back to the main point that can't be missed. That you were originally created and appointed to eternal life. Jesus made it very clear that hell and the lake of fire and the place of damnation wasn't created for you, wasn't created for me, wasn't created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's why Jesus said the kingdom belongs to the children. Every child, every human that's born, the kingdom is their inheritance. The kingdom belongs to them. Because God didn't create us not to live with Him for eternity. But Jesus is the only way back. The main point of the cross declares to every person in every nation that God has commanded all to repent, to turn, reverse course, and to trust that the only way back to the Creator is Jesus Christ. For there's no other name by which you can be saved. There's no other name by which you can be forgiven. There's no other name by which you can be made a new creation. There's no other way by which you can be made righteous with your Creator. Jesus alone is the way back. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." God didn't appoint humans for the wrath that's coming upon this planet and earth. Because Satan and his kingdom and demons. No. We were appointed to everlasting life. But you have sinned, I've sinned, we've all turned aside. But Jesus, by His Spirit, calls to you. He calls to you and I and says, Don't disown your inheritance. Don't let the enemy diss you. Don't let the God of the underworld, don't let demons and Satan rob you from what the Father says belongs to you. Eternal, everlasting life. If you're an unbeliever, you're backslider, today's the day. For some of you, you've heard the why to your what and your tears. Why as children of God, why as anointed people of God, why as followers of Jesus do we go through hard times and dry seasons and cold seasons? Because you were appointed to this. Because it's through that death begins to work in our soul and our flesh so that His resurrection power can be harvested in our life. That people see something more than just mere humanity flowing out of our life. They see and they experience something flowing and being demonstrated out of you that's more than just logic, more than just emotions. It's the harvest of the everlasting resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That Jesus now has been able to run His course after He got planted in you to now manifest through you. Like the vision of this church, to see Christ manifested in many ways to many people. This is the only way for the supernatural life of Jesus to be manifested.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org.